Okay. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Since we've only got 2 weeks till Thanksgiving and our holiday break, as it were, we're going to not start a new topic. We're going to continue to review some of the stuff that we had covered a while back regarding the end times. We did that the last time we met, and we're going to kind of pick up there. And we've been talking about the darkness that comes and the night that comes in the day of the Lord and what all that means and what all that relates to. And tonight we're going to kind of go from there and move on a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking to your word this evening and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As I said, we want to continue tonight looking at the end times. And one of the things people that teach the imminent pre-trib rapture, one of the things that they talk about and lean on a lot is, well, Paul gives no instructions regarding the end times. And if we were going to be here in that 70th week of Daniel and in that time leading up to that and during those events, Paul would give some specific instructions about that and about how we're to conduct ourselves and all of that. And I think that if you read Paul's epistles without sort of the blinders of the traditional view, that paradigm, I think you do see indication that Paul's telling us things about those end times and instructions about those end times, things to prepare us for those end times and in those end times if we were to be the generation that was here at that time. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and let's look. This is one of the primary passages, of course, where Paul deals with the end times. And so this is one of the passages where you would expect to see him if he's going to talk to us about, what do you need to do to prepare for those end times? What do you need to do to be ready for those end times? This is one of the passages that you would, or one of the places you would expect to see him deal with that. And in fact, I think that he does deal with it. Let's just read through it. We'll start at chapter 4, verse 13, and read down through chapter 5, verse 11, because that's kind of the whole, the section, the context where Paul's talking about the end times. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This passage, as I said, Paul is kind of moving through the events of those end times. He starts in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, talking about those which are asleep, that we sorrow not as others have no hope. And and many people take this passage and they say, well, see, this passage is Paul's promise of a rapture out before those end times, before the 70th week. But if you read, beginning in verse 13, the concern he's really answering here, the question he's really dealing with is, what has happened to those that are asleep? Is there going to be a resurrection for them? Because understand, as the dispensation of grace is beginning, you're in 1 Thessalonians here, one of the first books that Paul wrote, either depending on how you would time it and who you would read and how they calculate it, either Galatians or 1 Thessalonians would be the first book that Paul wrote. So it's very early in his ministry. It's at a time when there's really not a clear understanding of how long is this dispensation of grace going to last. All right, there's been a suspension of the kingdom program. Salvation is going out to the Gentiles. But, you know, is it going to be 2 days of grace, 3 days of grace, 4 years of grace, 2,000 years of grace? There's no understanding of that at this point as Paul's writing 1 Thessalonians. And the question comes up about those that are asleep. Are those that have been saved in this new dispensation, those that have trusted Christ in this dispensation of grace, what is there but then have died? Because the dispensation of grace didn't come to an end. Paul says, okay, there's a time of grace. There's an opportunity for you to repent. There's an opportunity for you to get saved in a new way, for you to become a part of the church, the body of Christ. But now people that have experienced that begin to die. So, well, what's the case with them? The dispensation of grace is still here. They've died. And Paul writes to answer that question, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Israel had a promise of resurrection. Israel had a promise of a kingdom. Israel had a promise of all these things. How do those promises, if at all, affect the church, the body of Christ? Israel's looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for the Lord to come to establish that kingdom. Paul is presenting a new hope, a heavenly hope, and heavenly blessings to the church, the body of Christ. So what happens to members of the body of Christ that have died? That's the question that arises. He writes this section specifically to deal with that. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And as we've gone through this and looked at it, not only is Jesus Christ coming back, but God is coming back. The dwelling place of God is coming back. We've looked at that in the past. In fact, the past couple of weeks, we reviewed that again. That pavilion of darkness that comes. He dwells in the thick darkness. God comes. His dwelling place comes. Jesus Christ comes. And those that sleep in Jesus, he's bringing with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And again, that word coming is a reference to his presence. Last week we spent some time, or 2 weeks ago, going through and looking at the coming of the Lord and the end and the day of the Lord and how all those things are a reference to his actual presence on the earth. Not just, you know, the time he spends in transit, but the fact that he's here. He has come to the earth. That's the event that Paul speaks of here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he clearly now takes it into the realm of the Lord's descending from heaven. The archangel is with him. There's the trump of God that sounds. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that's the first issue. The first issue is, what about those people that have died? What is their situation? What's going to be their destiny? He answers that question. They which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. And bring with him. And in relation to our study on Sunday mornings, where we were studying about the body and the soul and the spirit, and is there conscious existence after death and all that, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, if at death that you cease to exist, as it were, then who is it that he's bringing with him? They which sleep will God bring with him. So they still exist. They still apparently have a conscious existence. So we're talking about, I'm not going to preach Sunday morning's message tonight, but there's that conscious existence, and they are brought with him when he comes back. So there is that indication even here that there is a conscious existence, and that those that sleep in Jesus come back with him to receive a resurrection body. So the first issue that Paul deals with, and the first time in verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. It's a reference to the fact that those dead in Christ are going to rise. You don't need to worry about the dead in Christ. You don't need to worry about Uncle Joe or Aunt Sally or your father or your mother or whoever has died in Christ, because they will be resurrected at his return. The comfort there relates back to verse 13. I don't want you to sorrow as others which have no hope, because I want you to understand what's happening to those that are asleep, or what will happen to those that are asleep, I should say, that they will be resurrected. They do have that hope. And when Jesus Christ returns, they receive the resurrection body. The comfort there, some people will try to make that comfort. Well, you're going to be raptured out before the 70th week. But the comfort in verse 18 refers to those that are asleep, that have gone on. And I don't want you to sorrow about those, because they will be resurrected. Then in chapter 5, he begins a new topic related to this same thing. And that is, what about the timing of all this? But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So he's told us about when the Lord returns, there's going to be a resurrection of dead believers from the dispensation of grace. We are included in the events of that return of Christ. We, members of the body of Christ, we that have gone on, are included in that event. Now, there's the times and seasons, you don't need that I write unto you. And why not? That's what we're going to read down through tonight. And just interestingly, if you notice in verse 11, for a second time he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So there's two times in this passage that we just read that he says that's a comfort to you. First in verse 18 of chapter 4, it's a comfort. Verse 11 of chapter 5, comfort yourselves together. So there's comfort in the dead in Christ are going to rise and be resurrected. There's comfort in the events here that he's talking about in chapter 5. So let's read down through those events in chapter 5. Of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, because you're not going to be here anyway. Well, at least Bernie looked at me like I was crazy. Now, that's the way that verse is usually read. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, because you're not going to be here. But that's not what the verse says. I could tell by the puzzled expression on Bernie's face that that wasn't what the verse said. He says, the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. Why isn't he writing to them about the times and seasons? Is it because, does he say, because they're not going to be there? Or does he say, because it's something you already know about? Yeah. The second one. Number two, right? The second one. If I wrote a letter to Gordon and said, of the times and seasons of old age, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, for yourself, know perfectly of what old age is all about. So I'm not saying, Gordon, I don't need to tell you about old age because you're never going to make it, because obviously he has made it. I'm telling him, I don't need to tell you about old age because you know about it already. Anything you would write to somebody and say, I don't need to tell you about this because you already know, that's what Paul's saying. I don't need to tell you about the times and seasons of this event. I'm telling you, we are included in that event. Members of the body of Christ will be included in the coming of Christ, in his return, and the events of that time. The times and seasons of that, you don't need me to write to you about because you already know them. Well, where would you learn about those times and seasons? Well, you would learn about those times and seasons in other scriptures, in the prophetic scriptures. Remember, this is one of the first books that Paul writes. What's available for them to learn and study and understand about those times and seasons is the prophetic scriptures. That's you would understand the times and seasons of that day of the Lord. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly. You already understand this. You already know this. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Again, that doesn't mean you can't know when it's coming or that it's totally indecipherable, but you need to observe. You need to be watchful. And as we read through verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, Paul's instruction about the end time here is very similar to the instruction that Peter gives about it. We're going to go there in just a minute. But first, let's do that right now. Keep your hand right here and go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. So Paul says, verse 3 of chapter 5, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. If you look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's exactly what you know, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Paul's telling the body of Christ, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's the same thing Peter said to the people he's writing to. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. What's going to happen in the day of the Lord? Well, in the which, verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, even as our beloved brother Paul also. Let me read that verse again. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom written unto him, hath written unto you. So, what Peter says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, you need to be watching, you need to be looking, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as Paul has said, parallels what Paul says. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You need to be watching. You need to be looking. Because there are some people that are going to say peace and safety. Back in Paul's epistle now, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Now, for a long, long time, I taught that verse is about Israel. That's about the middle of the 70th week. Because in the 70th week, of course, you have this situation where the nation Israel makes a covenant with Antichrist, and for 3.5 years, there's relative peace for that nation. And they say peace and safety. And they live in unwalled cities, and they have this covenant, and everything is fine and dandy. And then when they say peace and safety, in the middle of that week, the Antichrist turns on Israel and brings his wrath against them, and they are destroyed. Well, if you look, destroyed in the sense that he seeks their destruction, the nation will never be destroyed, but that remnant is what comes out of that. He seeks to destroy that nation, and the nation flees into the wilderness and is hidden and all of that. But in chapter 5, Paul says, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as cometh upon a woman with child. Now, when that happens, when you see the word they, when they shall say peace and safety, in a sentence or in a paragraph or in a passage, of course you need to go back to figure out, well, who's the they? Now, in this passage, he's not been talking about Israel at all. He has, however, he's been talking about the body of Christ, but if he's writing to the body of Christ, he wouldn't refer to the body of Christ as they. That would be we. So the they in the passage is somebody else. So if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 11, and that ye study, so that's the body of Christ, the Thessalonians, ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are what? Without. And that ye may have lack of nothing, that ye might walk honestly toward them that are without. So who's the they in the path? Who's the other group besides the body of Christ that is supposed to walk honestly? Who's the other group in the passage? The non-believers, they that are without, the unbelievers. And just as a little side note, notice Paul is telling you there, you need to walk honestly toward them that are without. One of the instructions Peter gives over in 2 Peter 3 is, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Same kind of instruction that Paul gives back in his epistle, Peter gives in his also. But the point right now is, the they is them that are without. So when you get down to chapter 5, verse 3, and he says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. The they and the them is those people, that nation, I'm sorry, not that nation, those nations of the world that are without. Those without the body of Christ, when those that are without shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Keep your hand right there and go over to Isaiah chapter 13. The day of the Lord is that time of judgment on unbelievers. When he says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is a time when unbelievers are judged. Now, some will say, well, you know, that issue there, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is a time when Israel is, we say the nation is born in a day, and before she travails, she brings forth a son and all of that. So some people will say that travailing is a reference to Israel. But that same terminology is also used in the context of the day of the Lord about the Gentile nations. And we're going to look at that here in Isaiah chapter 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. So, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, the burden of Babylon, who is Babylon? Gentiles or Jews? That's it. They're Gentiles. In fact, they are Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was the head of gold in the image. He represents the kingdom of Antichrist. He represents Gentile world dominion. He is the leader of that Gentile rebellion against God and against his people. So this passage, Isaiah 13, is about Babylon. By extension, it's about the kingdom of Antichrist, because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, represents the Antichrist. So that's who it's about. In verse 4, it's the tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. Start at the beginning of verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. So there's kingdoms of nations gathered together, and the Lord of hosts mustereth the host for the battle. So there's the king of Babylon and his nations, and then there's the Lord of hosts. And he's mustering the host to battle. Verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. The day of there, Isaiah calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is at hand. Same thing that Paul says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The prophet Isaiah says, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Paul says in verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden what? Destruction cometh upon them. What Isaiah is writing about in Isaiah 13 and what Paul is writing about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 are the same thing. It's the day of destruction that comes from the Lord at the hand of the host of heaven. He's not talking about, and this is important, he's not talking about the Lord using Antichrist to punish Israel. He's talking about the Lord bringing the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, to punish Antichrist, to punish the king of Babylon, to punish the Assyrian, the Babylonian, all those different types that are used to describe the Antichrist. It's talking about the Lord bringing the host of heaven to punish him and his kingdom. Back in Isaiah 13, verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travail. That's the same terminology Paul uses when he says in verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Same terminology. Sudden destruction is coming like a woman travailing in birth. Back in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 8, they shall be afraid because the sudden destruction is coming. Pangs and sorrows take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Verse 3, back in Paul's epistle, chapter 5, says, they shall not escape. They'll be amazed. We thought we had the world by the tail. We had finally gotten rid of God's, the people that claimed to be God's people, the nation Israel. We had finally pushed them out into the wilderness. We finally had things our way. And now look, here comes the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts come back in Isaiah 13 now, verse 9. Behold, what's this time called? The day of the Lord cometh. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He's going to lay the land desolate and destroy the sinners out of it. So he's going to destroy sinners out of his land. This is a purification of the land. This is when the Lord comes to redeem his land and to purify his land and drive out the sinners that have occupied his land. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Those are all the signs that we've talked about before at the day of the Lord. Verse 11, and I will punish, what are the next two words? The world. Is this a time when he's punishing Israel, his chosen nation? No. That verse says, I will punish the world. This is the time, not when he punishes Israel, not when he chastens Israel, but when he punishes the world. And the wicked for their iniquity, the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even the man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, that they shall every man turn on his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, they shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldee, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Whoever is the subject of this wrath is they're just done. That's all there is to it. Their place is gonna be full of doleful creatures. Then chapter 14, verse 1 is interesting. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them into their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives who captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from thy hard bondage, wherein thou wast made to serve. So what does Israel get out of all of this? They get servants, and they get rest. The Lord shall give thee rest, the Sabbath rest of the kingdom. So what Isaiah is writing about here is not the 70th week of Daniel. It's not God's chastening on Israel. It's not God punishing Israel for their sins. It is just the opposite of that. It is God destroying the enemies of Israel. It is God destroying the kingdom of Antichrist. It is God coming with the kingdoms of the armies of heaven and destroying the armies of this earth, putting Israel in their land and saying, "Now you rest." And all of that is exactly when Paul says, when they shall say peace and safety in verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail with a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That is Isaiah chapter 13. That's exactly the terminology that the prophet used to describe the day of the Lord. Paul calls it the day of the Lord. Paul calls it a day of destruction. Paul calls it a time when they will travail as a woman with child, the unbelievers. Isaiah calls it the day of the Lord. He calls it a time of destruction. He calls it a time when the unbelievers will travail as a woman with child. It's exactly the same event. Paul says, I don't need to write the times and seasons because the times and seasons are well known. You know what's going to happen. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. When that sudden destruction comes, they will be as a woman with child. They will be overtaken by the day of the Lord. Verse 5, back now in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians rather, chapter 5 and verse 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in that darkness. That day will not overtake you as a thief. It won't come as a surprise to you when sudden destruction comes. Those Gentiles, that kingdom of Antichrist and those Gentiles that have followed him, when the sudden destruction comes from the Lord, it comes as a surprise to them. It's like a thief in the night. I mean, how many of you expect a thief to come in your house tonight? You don't. That's why, you know, when the Lord shows up and destroys them, it, oh my goodness. You know, their faces will be amazed. Well, Paul says, that won't be you. You know all these things that are going to happen. You're the children of light, verse 5, and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So Paul again gives us that admonition to watch and be sober. Keep your hand right here and look to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. And Peter's instruction to the little flock, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Paul mimics that instruction that Peter gives to the little flock. Watch and be sober. For they that are asleep, back in Paul's, in 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 5, verse 7, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We have the breastplate of faith and love, and we have that helmet of salvation. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of deliverance from this day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is not us. We're not of the night. We know the night's coming. The night is not that 70th week. We looked at that before. It's not that 70th week. It's that time when the pavilion of darkness comes. It's that time when the Lord returns. We're not of that. We're of the day. Because we're going to be saved from that. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Salvation from what? Well, you know, we grace people are always real big on saying, you got to look at the context, you got to look at the context, you got to look at the context. Well, after all that we've studied coming down through chapter 5 there, and then Paul says, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. What wrath and salvation from what? Well, what's he been talking to us about? The wrath that comes at the return of the Lord, the wrath on unbelievers, the wrath on the nations, the wrath that causes them to travail as a woman with child, the wrath that causes them to be amazed, the wrath that destroys the kingdom of Antichrist, all of that wrath. We're not appointed to any of that. We're appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, going back to where he started off, some are dead, some are alive at the return of the Lord. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So, to me, that passage, far from, well, Paul doesn't give you any instruction about the end time. To me, chapter 5 is full of instruction about the end time. For us, remember, it's the body of Christ. And the problem is, if you start the chapter 5, by saying, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, because you're not going to be here, like most people do, then you ignore all the rest of that anyhow. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, you don't need to know times and seasons because you already know times and seasons. Here's how that all shakes out. Here's what the times and seasons are about. They're about that return of the Lord. So there is instruction here from Paul. What's his instruction to us? His instruction is, let us do not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You put on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You put on those things. Now, that when you read that, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, what passage do you think of? That little cross-reference thing that you have in your head, what passage do you think of when you read about the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation? Ephesians 6, that's right. So let's go over there. Interestingly enough, when you go to where Paul talks about that armor, you know, so what's he tell us to do in that end time? Same thing we do now. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Look to Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks to us about that armor. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in what? The evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. You take on this armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There's only one other place in the Bible that that term is used. You know, and I was taught to study the Bible by finding another passage that speaks to the passage you're reading. Go back to the book of Amos. Keep your hand here in Ephesians. Go back to the book of Amos. I want you to put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos 6, verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye have put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and vent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Talking about Israel here, you put far away the evil day. The evil day is a time when judgment comes upon Israel. Look to chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 10 of Amos. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. All those in Israel shall die by the sword that say the evil shall not overtake or prevent us. This is why Jesus Christ told his followers, pray, deliver us from what? Evil. Deliver us from that evil day. Deliver us from that Antichrist. It's interesting, that evil day is a reference to that time, in the evil day is a reference to that time when Israel is being judged. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, you take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, or withstand rather, in the evil day. In that day when Israel is being judged, you will need to stand. Because the end is not yet. That's the time when you're watching, when you're being sober, when you're putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. During that time, when you are not going to be deceived that the day of the Lord is at hand and coming as a thief in the night, that's the time when you need to stand. That's the time when you need to watch. That's the time when you need to put on that armor during that 70th week time, because the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And when those that are without, say peace and safety, because they're not standing, They don't have on that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness. They don't have that armor of God. And they're not standing against it. And they're going to have sudden destruction. But you can stand. You stand in that day. So, to me, far from saying, well, Paul doesn't say anything about those end times. He really does. It's just that, as we've said so many times before, you need to let the verses say what the verses say and not what we've been taught that they should say in order to make our paradigm fit. The day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, you don't need to fear that day. You don't need to fear that night. There is no judgment. There is no wrath on the body of Christ. But all of that is a reference to that night that comes at the end of the 70th week, not to Israel's chastening during the 70th week. Does anybody have a question? Comment about tonight? You know, this is review, and it kind of, you know, Paul says, I write to stir up to remembrance. So hopefully this is stirring up to remembrance some of the things we studied, you know, some months ago there, just to kind of refresh it in your mind and renew it and bring it back to your remembrance again. So, all right, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all very much for coming tonight. And